Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Well, it's just good to be in the house of God with you today. I think we can have some fun in church. I think we can smile. It's good. And before we get into the Word of God, I wanted to just kind of tell you something a little bit lighthearted, just kind of introduce what we're talking about today. So I'm going to tell you, I heard a story of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and every morning they woke up, they would argue with each other. Some of you are like, amen, hallelujah, I know what you're talking about. Every morning when they woke up, they would argue with each other of whose responsibility it was to make the coffee for the house. The wife would say, it's the husband's responsibility, and the husband would say, no, you know, honey, you cook, you clean, you do all that stuff as your response, it falls under your, you know, and they would go back and forth arguing. Finally, one day, the wife says to the husband, I've got the answer. The Bible clearly tells us that it's the husband's responsibility to make the coffee. The husband doubtingly looks over to the wife and he says, I don't believe it, prove it. And so there she grabs her Bible and she opens it up and she says, not only does the Bible tell us that it's the husband's responsibility to make the coffee, it gives us an entire book that outlines that. The book is called He Brews. Well, today, if you've got your Bibles, open with me to the book of Hebrews, and let's get into our study of how to make coffee. No, okay, I'm just kidding. We're not really talking about coffee. But if you are just joining us, we have been going through the book of Hebrews. One of the things that we do here at The Rock is we go line upon line, precept upon precept. We've been in the book of Hebrews for quite some time, and we're in the 11th chapter. I mean, like, the best part of the book of Hebrews to be in. It's like the playground. We're just having so much fun talking about faith. We've been spending since the beginning of the year learning of what faith is, and now we're looking at the subject of faith in action and what faith looks like when it's put to use, as we've learned that faith does not work by itself, that it's combined with our life and the actions of our lives. And so we're in this subject of faith in action. And the title of this message is part two from what we talked about last week of faith in worship. The very first example we see of faith in action is the illustration of Abel in worship to God, or giving a gift or offering to God. And we're going to look at the subject here of faith in worship, part number two. Now, if you didn't hear part number one, I would really strongly encourage you to go grab the CD after service, or you can go online and visit us on the webpage and just listen to the message, or if you've got the ability or the time, go back and watch the message online. I tell you, if you haven't heard it, you need to get it. It'll change your life. It'll really begin to bless you, as well as if you did hear it, good to listen to it again. We learned about worship, and I want to kind of just recap some very important things when we talk about the subject of faith and worship. Worship is not, let's talk about what worship isn't. Worship is not the slow song of church. All right, so when we're talking about faith in worship, we're not talking about the slow portion of the music segment of church. That's not just worship. Now, what worship really is, they have it on the screens, is worship is the expression of adoration and reverence to God. So you can see how worship would apply to us, like we can in song, because oftentimes in song we're expressing our adoration and our reverence to God. But you see, we learned last week that worship goes so far beyond just singing. Worship has something to do with coming to God His way, His desire. And as we saw with Cain and Abel, Abel came to God on God's terms, whereas Cain came to God on his own terms. God blessed Abel and his offering, but God did not bless or accept Cain and his offering. So we learn that worship is not about the actions, because it's not just about the actions, I should say, because the Bible tells us that God examines the gift and the giver. And so we learn that worship goes deeper than just what we do on the outside. If you remember, we talked about the vinegar and water. Vinegar and water look exactly the same from the outside, but on the inside, they're very different from each other. And so we learn that God looks at the gift or the giver from the inside out. And so worship really starts with our hearts, the expression of adoration and reverence to God. Today, I want to continue in on that subject of faith and worship by, again, looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, again talking about Abel, says that by faith, talking about faith in action, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel brings this offering to God, and it's because he heard. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abel was operating in what God had had asked or had instructed him, either through his parents or however, we don't know. But Abel was operating through faith in God. And having a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And through it, his faith in his gift, he, being dead, still speaks. Today I want to continue looking at this subject of faith, faith in worship, by looking at this word that's so important for you and I, this word righteous. The Bible tells us that through Abel's faith in his worship, through his more excellent sacrifice that he did by going to God through faith, that he obtained witness that he was righteous. Righteous is a huge word for you and I. What does it mean to be righteous? Let's talk about that for a moment. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, in our day and age, when we look at righteousness or to be righteous, we would define it as being justified, taking maybe the moral high ground. You know, the thing about that term righteousness or justification is every human being on the face of the earth wants justification. We want to be justified to know that we're doing what we're doing for a reason, to live why we live for a reason, to make the decisions that we've made. We want justification to say that we've made those for a reason. Mankind has done all sorts of different things throughout the history of humanity in the name of justification. We all seek to be justified. So here in Hebrews, it tells us that through his gift, through his faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, in the King James Version, if you look at righteousness, righteousness is literally translated right wiseness. Or to be, we'll say it like this, we'll translate it really easy. I'll give you a real simple definition. Righteousness is simply this: right standing with God. Which means that you are in the right position with God, in the right viewpoint of God. To be righteous means that you are, how about we'll just put it like this, you are good with God. And so we all desire this. You know, I know that I can say that because that's why you're here today. Because you want that, to be in right standing with God. That's why we come. That's why we get into the Word of God. That's why we're doing what we're doing, is to find righteousness in our lives. And you see, this term, righteousness, is critical, is crucial to our understanding of our position with God and in righteousness. So you see, Abel brought a gift, an offering to God. And through that, the Lord respected, as Genesis tells us, Abel and his offering. Hebrews takes it one step further and says, by faith Abel brought that, and the Lord testified, or he obtained witness. Literally means that, obtained witness literally means to have a report. So it was written, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we see that Abel brought a sacrifice, a gift to God in worship, and God respected him, and he had a witness of righteousness. If you look at the Old Testament, they brought offerings. They made atonement. They had sacrifices that would cover the sin of mankind. The shedding of innocent blood covered the travesty of sin on mankind. And because of that innocent blood, or because of that sacrifice, man had atonement or forgiveness or the remission of sins. And so we find that through sacrifice, man found themselves in the position of right standing with God because of that. But you see, you and I, we live in a very different time. We no longer sacrifice. We no longer have ceremonies where we give of innocent blood to cover our sins. And do you know why we don't do that anymore? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary became the final sacrifice for humanity, so that we could be clean, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be righteous in the eyes and in the viewpoint of God. 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, verse number 21 says that God made him. Who's him? Jesus. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ, the perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, The only human being on the face of the earth who ever lived a sinless life, God took him, his only begotten son, and didn't just nail him to a cross so that we would be forgiven. It says that he made him to be sin. He took the weight of the sin nature of humanity so that we could become the righteousness of God because we think so, because we want to. So that Jesus Christ died so that we could act righteous. Jesus Christ died so that we could think righteous. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus Christ died so that we could become the righteousness of you and me. No, God in him. So what that means to you and I is so important. The foundation of what we're talking about today is this, that your righteousness is not based on what you do. Your righteousness is based on what Jesus Christ already did. Amen. Abel brought an offering and he had a witness. You and I have the offering made for us by God. Therefore, our righteousness is not based on our actions. It's not based on the outward appearance. Our righteousness is not based on what we do, but what was already done for us, the sacrifice. And you notice how it says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, your righteousness is not for you. It's of God. It's God's righteousness on you. Why? Because literally on the cross of Calvary, a transaction took place. Jesus Christ took our place with sin and death, and instead he gave us his position of righteousness. And I'm going to take a little segue, and I promise it'll all make sense in just a moment. When we built this building here, this big building and all of the campus here, when we built this building, great care had to be taken when laying the foundation. You see, in the Inland Valley, this was a great floodplain, and so the ground here is very sandy. It's very loose soil. In my backyard, if I dig deeper than 2 or 3 feet, I'll find big rocks because this was an ancient riverbed or floodplain. And there's a process of our land called liquefaction. Liquefaction literally means that in the event of an earthquake or a shaking of the ground, the soil takes the properties of liquid. Think of it like this. If you were to take a big salad bowl and fill it with play sand, and then you were to build a sandcastle inside of that salad bowl. If you took that salad bowl and you shook that salad bowl, what would happen to your sandcastle? It would crumble and it would flat and it would level out like water seeks to be leveled. That's liquefaction. So when we built this building, in order to withstand a big earthquake or the shaking of the ground, we had to take great care in building the foundation. We had to dig deep into the ground and send big pylons and pilasters down into the ground to anchor this building, because in the event of an earthquake, the ground takes the properties of liquid, and we don't want this building to fall apart. You understand this, that in the building process, the foundation is the most important part of the structure. Because if the foundation is weak or the foundation fails, then the walls get out of plumb. If the walls get out of plumb, then the windows crack or the doors don't shut right. If the foundation fails, then the roof shifts. And if the roof shifts, then water infiltrates the house. And if water infiltrates the house, then you've got mold and damage. So you understand that the foundation is very important, the most important part of the building process. This right here is the foundation for you and I in our beliefs. The foundation that our righteousness, our justification, or even like this, our right standing with God, our position, is not based on what we do or did. It's based on what Jesus Christ has already done. When we build our foundation of our beliefs on that, when our world begins to shake because of something that's coming our way, we don't find liquefaction. Why? Because we have built our house, our life on the rock. You remember that old hymn? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus even instructed us to build our house on the rock, because somebody who hears the words of Christ and does not do them is like the person who builds on the sand, and the waves and the wind and the shore will wipe that house out. This is the foundation of our belief. If we build on the foundation of Christianity, that if we do good, that if we look good, that if we listen to KSGN or 90.1, that if we've got a bumper sticker on our car, that if we go to church once a week, or we try to go twice a week, or we go to church once a month, or we go to church on Easter, if we follow the rules and regulations, when we build a foundation of our belief on that, what we're doing is we're building a foundation on shaky ground that will not stand when life shakes us. We've got to learn to build on the rock. And the rock is that your right standing with God is not based on you. Your right standing with God is based on Jesus. Then we have a solid foundation. That's the foundation of what I want to talk about today. We'll continue thinking on that. And so as we understand that our righteousness is not based on us, there's some more important things that we need to understand. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans in the third chapter. Romans in the third chapter, Paul the Apostle is writing. And man, I'll tell you, Paul really nails it home with us on this one. He really drives it home. In Romans in the third chapter, we're going to read some things about righteousness, about the subject, understanding that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And now with that, with the understanding that our righteousness is not based on us, but based on Jesus, let's look at what it says in Romans, the third chapter. Beginning in verse number 21, it says, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." What does that mean? The righteousness of God apart from the works. How about this? The righteousness of God apart from your actions is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus, that's important, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is on and for everybody who believes in Jesus, because there is no difference. Why is there no difference? Whether you were born Jew or born Greek, whether you have this bloodline or you have that bloodline, here's the reason why. Verse number 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, which means every person on the face of the earth through the genetic DNA that's on the inside of us have made mistakes that have separated us from God. Not about one or the other. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I love this. The Bible says, being justified freely by His, God's grace, His sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Why can't we do it? Because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Pastor Luke, I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. I don't covet. Jesus took it so far as to say, men, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. He takes it even further by saying, if you've got offense with a brother in your heart, you're committing murder. We are guilty of sin. But because of God's grace, His divine ability to get the job done when we couldn't do it, we couldn't buy it, we couldn't earn it, we couldn't work for it, He freely justified us, put us in the position of right standing, righteousness with Him because of Jesus Christ. Verse number 25, of whom God set forth as a propitiation. What? A replacement to stand in the gap, to take the place of our sin nature. Jesus became sin. A propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. You hear that? His righteousness, not your righteousness. God in His forbearance passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse number 26, again, to demonstrate His righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. Because our righteousness is not based on what we do, it's based on Jesus Christ and what He did. Our righteousness is the righteousness of God in Christ. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know what this means? Our righteousness is the righteousness of God in Christ. So if our righteousness is not based on what we do, and our righteousness is the righteousness of God in Christ, you know what that means for you and I? That righteousness, right standing with God, is not a state of mind, it's a matter of fact. Think about that for a moment. If righteousness was based on feelings, oh, we'd be in trouble. If righteousness was based on emotions, we'd have some problems. If our righteousness was based on our actions and all that we do and only what we do, we'd have a lot of shortcomings. But you see, God demonstrated His righteousness for us through Jesus Christ. That when we believe and when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, something happens on the inside of us, and it is no longer us, like Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? Because it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of God in Christ in us, which means if God said it through His word, that when we believe in Jesus, we have the righteousness of God. God cannot lie. And if God says that through His word, that means it's a matter of fact. Your right standing with God is not based on what you do, but upon what Jesus Christ did. Your right standing with God is not based upon how you feel about it at the moment. I love how Hebrews talks about Abel. It tells us that Abel had witness of righteousness. God testifies of His gifts. He speaks, although He's still dead. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds an awful lot like a courtroom, a trial. Abel, in the courtroom of his soul, bringing an offering to God for the penalty that was brought against him. The penalty is sin, the separation of God, punishable by death. There he's brought this accusation by the accuser of the brethren, as the Bible calls the devil. But there on this trial, in this courtroom of his life, Abel has a witness. His offering, his faith, his alignment, his heart with God that says he is righteous. The accusations against him are no longer applied, and he is righteous. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God testifies, the creator of the universe, the almighty judge of all things good and all things evil. God stands up from his position and he stands, that person is justified because of their witness. You and I have a witness. Jesus Christ is the witness for you and I. Sin comes into our life, feelings, thoughts, and emotions speak against our righteousness, and we say, man, I don't know if I have that, but we have a witness that says, I was there. I died on the cross. You are justified because you have called on me. Think about it for a moment. In your own life, I promise this isn't deep, so don't go too far in thought. In your own life, who is the only one that can determine who is right with you? You. It's not that hard. You. You're the only one that knows who's right with you. Somebody could come and say, oh man, we're good. You know, we're good. We're like family. We're besties, BFFs or whatever it is. But only you know who is right with you. Somebody could think that they're right with you, but you could say, psh, I just smile at you. We're not really good. The same thing applies to God. God is the only one who can testify to who is right with Him. And Hebrews 11:4 tells us that God testifies of Abel's gifts, operating in worship through faith. God testified, stood up and said, that man is in right standing with me. When you and I call upon the name of Jesus Christ in our lives, Jesus Christ stands as our witness and says, I was there. They are clean. And God stands up and he says, the only one who can testify who is in right standing with me is me, and I will testify on their behalf that they are righteous because of the gift of Jesus Christ, who call upon Jesus. Thank God it's not based on how we feel. Why? Because as we learned last week, that we can look good on the outside. Everything can be prim and proper. We can dress good for church and we can raise our hands and sing louder than anybody else. We can have the bumper sticker on our car. We can come to church on a regular basis and everything on the outside appears to be good, but on the inside, we're like vinegar. But when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Our righteousness isn't based on what we do. It's based on what he did. So now here we are, you and I, on the inside, nasty, murky, yucky looking. Now we don't even look good on the outside. Last week was hypothetical. You know why we don't look good on the outside? It's called rush hour traffic. That's why we don't look good on the outside. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Luke? When somebody cuts you off, the initial reaction, that's it, there it is. We don't even look good. You see, we're murky on the inside. And we come to God and we say, God, if righteousness is based on what I do, then no matter what I add, nothing can take away the stain of my life on the inside. But the Bible tells us that we're the righteousness of God through Christ. And so here's Jesus, perfect and spotless, clean on the inside and on the outside. And we strive to be like him. But when we realize and we begin to recognize that our righteousness is not in him, but rather we are in Christ, what happens is we begin to pour out what's on the inside. And it becomes what's on the outside. Uh-oh. I didn't give all my heart to Jesus. And now we have the righteousness of God through Christ on the inside, not just the outside, because our right standing with God is not based on what we do. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when we call upon his name as the Savior of our lives, we are washed from the inside out. Now, some of you are like, wait, how did he do that? Say, good magician never reveals his secrets. I'll tell you afterwards. It's not a secret. It's nothing more than just simple chemistry. I'll tell you afterwards. I want you to focus on what we're talking about. But because, just like you got excited, because we are washed and cleansed from the outside, that's what brings righteousness into the subject of faith and worship. Because now, bringing it home to the subject of faith and worship recognizes that it's not us, or we're not righteous or in right standing with God because of us, but because of Jesus. And just like you hooting and hollering because we've been washed on the inside, that produces something on the inside of us, a gratitude. A realization that we can now, like Hebrews the 10th chapter, like Hebrews the 4th chapter says, let us go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. We now have access to God. Why? Because we're not murky and dirty and nasty on the inside. We would never be able to go before God with that type of life on the inside. But now because of Jesus, in the eyes of God, when we go before God, even though we may not feel like it, even though we may not be thinking like it, when we go before God because of Jesus Christ on the inside of us, God sees us as his son, clean and purified and washed on the inside. And now we can go before God, and now we can find the mercy in time of need. Now we have access to the grace of God, and that presents us a place or a position of worship. Worship being the expression of adoration and reverence to God. Why? Because now we have a reason to express our love and reverence to God. Has somebody ever given you a gift? Maybe took you out and bought you dinner or lunch? Maybe bought you a pair of shoes or a t-shirt or a CD or something like that? You know when you get a gift, you instantly feel that, man, thanks. I don't know what to say. I'm so grateful. When worship and faith begins to recognize that it's not us that makes us righteous, but Jesus, it's like receiving that gift. Our heart is flooded with the love of God, and now all of a sudden we realize, man, I've got a value. There's a purpose in my life. I feel like I'm worthless. I feel like I'm useless. I feel like there's no reason, but God saw so much reason in me to give Jesus, to wash me from the inside out, and God, I can't help but to worship you. God, I can't help but to give you my life. God, I can't help but to live for you. Like Romans, the 12th chapter tells us in verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, he says, I beseech you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your extension of gratitude, your worship to God in faith. In faith meaning you may not see or feel any different today. You may want to bury your head in the sand in the morning, but Jesus Christ has done something on the inside of you, and through faith you can go to God and express your adoration, express your reverence to God and say to God, I give you not just the words of my lips, but the heart cry of my life, and I begin to worship you not just in my action, but my life becomes worship to God. And that's where we take it the step further of faith and worship. Is worship is not what we do with song. Worship is what we do with our lives. Huge. Verse number 2, Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I think that was a pretty good transformation right about there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do what? Prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So often we get wrapped up in worship, we get wrapped up in Christianity is what can I do? Now that Jesus Christ has washed me from the inside, that means I can do whatever I want because I'm good with God. Pastor Luke, you said it yourself. Righteousness isn't based on what I do. It's based on Jesus. So if Jesus washed me, I'm good. I can keep smoking what I smoke. I can keep drinking what I drink. I can keep snorting what I snort. I can keep doing what I'm doing with somebody else. You know what I'm talking about. The young people, especially, would like to come here. Pastor Luke, man, can I keep living with my girlfriend even though I got saved? Pastor Luke, can I keep smoking what I'm smoking even though I got saved? Grace, mercy. Right? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, the Bible says. Worship takes it one step further, like Paul said, to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Listen, understand this. Christianity, church, is not about what you can and cannot do. That is religion. Laws. Regulations. Christianity is not what can I do and what can I no longer do. Christianity is I have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and on the inside I am clean, I am pure, which means I no longer want to or have the desire or have the need to smoke, to do the drinking, to do the drugs, to do the sleeping around, to do all the different things that I did before. Why? It's because I don't need that. Why? Because that doesn't define me. Why? Because righteousness is not a state of mind. Righteousness is a matter of fact. I'll even take it further like this. Righteousness is not how you feel. Righteousness is your identity. And because righteousness is your identity, you now worship God with your life. Not what you can and what you cannot do. But you say, God, I'm so grateful. A position of gratitude. God, I'm so thankful. A position of reverence. God, I'm so indebted to you because of what you've done to me. A position of my life that I give to you openly and willfully and glad my life to worship you. And that brings us to this last and concluding thought of Hebrews 11th chapter. And it says that through it, Abel, through his faith and worship, through his faith, through his gift to God, through it, being dead still speaks. You see, faith and worship leaves a legacy far beyond your existence here on earth. Here's a man we know very little about. We know that Abel was the second born of Adam and Eve. We know that Abel was a shepherd. We know that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. We know that God respected Abel and his offering. And we know that Cain killed Abel. That's all we know about Abel. Yet here he is, the very first example in the Hall of Faith of faith in action, recorded as a legacy. Why? Because his faith and worship, his adoration, his expression of reverence to God, his life serves as an example that even though he is dead and gone generations and generations and generations and generations later, we are still hearing and learning of this man. Your faith and worship will leave a legacy far beyond your existence here on earth. You see, your faith and worship will leave a legacy to your children, to your children's children. Your faith and worship will leave a legacy to your family, will leave a legacy to the people that you know, that you work with, to the people that you interact with, that they will look to you and they will say about you when you are gone, that you followed God. that you were justified like Abel, that you had a witness. His name is Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for you, that you are a person and a child of God, and it will go far beyond your life. Just yesterday, I was talking with Dad. Dad was talking about inheritance, and man, I just really want to leave my kids a really good inheritance, and he's doing all, trying to do all these different business things, and I just said, Dad, listen, that's great. I'm so grateful that you want to leave us an inheritance. And when you die, some money in my bank account, that's great. That's wonderful. But you have already given to me the best inheritance I can have. You taught me about Jesus Christ. You taught me about a life worth living. That is the greatest inheritance I could ever have. And because of him, because of his faith and worship, I serve God. Because of his faith and worship, my children grow up knowing who Jesus Christ is. That is a legacy that lives far beyond our existence here on earth. And so we see that in this subject of faith and worship, worship is not just a slow song. Worship is the expression of adoration and reverence to God, that we do that with all of our heart. Worship is about our heart, but then we take it one step further. Because of our position of righteousness and right standing with God, worship is because Jesus Christ made us right. Now we can worship with all of our lives, and they are a living sacrifice, proving what is the good, acceptable, and holy will of God. Church, it's so important for us to understand our position with God is based on Jesus, not on us. Why? Because you're going to walk out of this place, and at some point in your life, you're going to trip and fall. And if it's based on what you do, you won't get back up. But when you realize that it's based on Jesus, you pick yourself up, wipe the dust off, go to God, and keep pressing forward. Because your position is not a state of mind. It's not how you feel. It's your identity. And if God says, those who believe in Jesus, when we believe, our faith, backed by our life in action, follows after Jesus Christ, God speaks of us that we are the righteousness of God through Christ. Did you guys get something out of the Word of God today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.